Luke chapter 5 says, "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him," notice, "to hear the word of God," not for miracles, not to hear the word of God, beautiful picture, "that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people out of the boat," out of the ship. "Now, when he had left off speaking, when he was done teaching, he said to Simon, to Simon Peter, 'Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught.' And Simon answering said unto him, 'Master, we have toiled all night. We've fished all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net.' And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners," they had hand signals, "which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came, they filled both ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he was astonished," notice, "and all that were with him at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.' And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him." We have an interesting picture brought before us, a very deliberate action on the part of Jesus Christ, bringing Simon Peter and the disciples to a point in their lives. He is patient, as he is with us today. He had come to them probably a year before this. In John chapter 1, it tells us that Andrew and John, James, had spent the afternoon listening to Jesus. Andrew's so excited, he went and he found his brother Simon. Peter said, "Look, we found the Messiah." Peter comes, he looks at him and he says, "You're Simon, we're going to change your name to Cephas, to rock." And then, of course, he called Philip, he called Nathaniel. That had been a year or so before this, so they're already familiar with him. They've had that encounter. There's another encounter we read about in Mark chapter 1 and Matthew chapter 4 where he tells them to follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And it says they dropped their nets and followed him. That's not the same account here. There it says they were casting their net into the sea when he spoke to them. Here it says they're washing their nets. The fishing's over. That was before, Matthew chapter 4 and Mark chapter 1, was before he healed Simon Peter's mother-in-law. This incident is afterwards. And what we do have is a picture of this. The Lord is being very patient. He's being very gracious. He introduced himself to these men. How many times have they sat and talked? What do you think John the Baptist meant when he pointed and said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin"? What do you think he meant when he said he's going to make us fishers of men? What do you think? You know, they had watched him. He's been healing and teaching around the Sea of Galilee. They were there in some of those circumstances, but now they're back to fishing again. And he's patient with them. He's going to come and a third time now extract them from that world into his. Look, they're just like us. Every time he kind of goes away and they don't know where he's at, they go fish again. It's going to happen again after the crucifixion and after the resurrection. He says, "Go away from me in Galilee. I'll meet you there." He doesn't show up a day, 2 days, 3 days, a week. We don't know, 2 weeks. Peter says, "I'm going fishing." That's what we do when we don't know where he's at. And he causes the first crisis in the church. All the apostles are fishermen again. And Jesus has to show up there. And he says the same thing. It's a deja vu. "Hey, boys, have you caught anything?" "Nah, we fished all night. We haven't caught anything." "You should see the one that got away, though. But we didn't get anything." He says, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat." The distance between success and failure is the width of a boat and the word of Jesus. They throw their net on the other side. It's so full, the nets start to break. It's a picture of this one again. John looks and says to Peter, it's the Lord. Peter dives into the water and swims to shore. The Lord doesn't give up on them. Here, he deals with them as they're fishing, and he's calling them again to the ministry. He's gonna do the same thing in a storm on the same body of water. Then he's going to come walking on the same body. You know, he's going to wear them down. But here, Luke tells us they're on, he calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. Luke does that through his gospel. All the other gospel writers call it the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. They grew up there. It was the body of water that they grew up on. They called it the Sea of Galilee. Luke was a man who had traveled with Paul. He had been on the Mediterranean many times. To him, it was a lake. It's 15 miles long, 7 miles wide. It's shaped like a harp. So there are times in the Old Testament where it's called Kinneroth. A Kinneroth was a harp. It's mostly called the Sea of Galilee, but Dr. Luke always calls it the Lake of Gennesaret. And that's where these boys had been raised and bred, on the Sea of Galilee. And this is early in the morning. They're done fishing. They fished at night. They're washing their nets to get the weeds out of the net. And Jesus comes, and the crowd is pressing upon him. Jesus is up early speaking the word. And you know how it is when people are talking, you want to hear, they're pushing to get closer and closer. And they kind of get them backed up because there's nowhere to go against the water. Now, I'm not saying things were out of control. What I am saying is everything was under control. Because Jesus had kept fish from going in their nets all night. All night he was saying to the fish, not tonight, get out of here, you go somewhere else, Because it was a lesson for the next day. Fishing 101. He says to Peter, thrust out a little bit from the land. And he sits down and he's teaching the multitude. Listen, they have been waiting 4,000 years to hear what was falling from his lips. Jehovah God in human flesh, the word of God, speaking the word of God. It says they were pressing to hear the word of God. Other places tell us people are staggered and astounded at what he says and the authority that he says it with. After he's done teaching, Peter's sitting there. No doubt Andrew's probably in the boat. We found out James and John are involved in this picture somewhere. They knew him. Peter's going to say master. They have some relationship. Did he listen to him teach for an hour? Did he listen to him teach for 2 hours, 3 hours? We don't know. But when the teaching's over, imagine these guys are just sitting in the boat listening to Jesus. Imagine that's a close-up Bible study. And then Jesus says, now launch out into the deep and let down your, second person plural, nets, plural. These were the big nets that were often used in the deep water. They were folded up in the boat. The other ones were washed and hung to dry on shore. But you don't do this during the day. This is the middle of the day now. Jesus says, launch out into the deep. Let down your nets to take a draught. There's an assurance. You listen to me. You do what I say. This will be a successful endeavor. That's the lesson that he's going to get across to them, because he's going to tell them they're going to be fishers of men, and they need to know if they do it at his bidding, they're going to be successful. So Peter gives them the spiel. Lord, there's certain things we need your help with, and there's certain things we don't. Grew up on the lake. I'm a fisherman. I was fishing when I was 4. I was born with a hook in my lip. I know these waters. I know the temperature. I know the skies. I know when the fish move. I know when they come in. I know what the... He said, you're a carpenter. You grew up on a hill. Nazareth is on a hill. You were up on a hill away from the water. I grew up down here on the water. Master, which is boss, it isn't Lord, boss, captain, supervisor. Master, we fished all night. We haven't taken anything. Nevertheless, at thy word. Now look, that has to be the motto of disciples for the last 2,000 years. Nevertheless, at thy word. Never, the way you can remember it, never less than this, your word, Lord. Nevertheless, at thy word. And I'm sure that Peter is wrestling with trust and misgiving, with faith and doubt. We know that because, look, he lets down the nets. The fish that come into the nets at that moment are so numerous, the nets are breaking. They have to give the fishermen signals to the other boats to get them out there. And they load so many fish in the boats, the fish begin to sink. And it says, Peter, when he saw it, it doesn't say it. Literally, it says, having seen, Peter fell down and said, depart from me, Lord, Kurios, Jehovah. Because I'm a sinful man. Wait a minute, Jesus isn't saying about sin. There's no talk about sin here. That wasn't the conversation. This is fishing. This ain't sin. What's going on? Depart from me, Kurios, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. Wait, Peter didn't say that when Jesus healed his mother-in-law. Peter didn't say that when Jesus healed a multitude of people out in front of his house when the sun went down on the Sabbath. Peter hasn't said that previous to this. What's happening here? That's the important thing for us to see. Because we can kind of, you know, like the crowd, I mean, we can come and press against Jesus to hear the word, but there's a difference between verse 1, those who hear the word, and verse 5, those who do the word. Those who say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. There's a vast difference between those two. One is hearing, one is doing. James says we shouldn't just be forgetful hearers. We should be doers of God's word and doers of the work. What happens here is, it's like Peter can say, yeah, it's wonderful. He rebukes fevers and old ladies. Really something. You know, cast out demons, all that. Well, what's the problem? The problem is Jesus needs to get us into the world that we're most familiar with sometimes to get across to us. Jesus will step into your world where you are most confident, the place where you have things nailed down, the place where you'll say, Lord, I need your help with this, but I'm okay here. All of us have those categories. Lord, I can do this in my sleep. I do this day in and day out. This is what I do. I'm a fisherman. You're a carpenter. If I wanted a door jam, I'd trust you. If you want fish, you're going to trust us. We grew up here. We know how fish work. We know how fish think. We know how they smell. We know how they taste. We know everything about fish. Nevertheless, at thy word, we'll make you happy, Master. We'll let down the net. Because it isn't supposed to happen that way. It's not supposed to happen in the middle of the day. It's not supposed to happen in the middle of the day in the deep water. It's just not supposed to happen that way. Now, Jesus doesn't have a fish finder. He's not saying, there's the school, they're out there. He's exercising something of his deity. He divested himself of his deity as he's born in human flesh, but he hasn't given it up. There are a number of times when he uses his omniscience. He's all-knowing. And in another place, you're going to say, Peter, get a line and a hook and go down to the Sea of Galilee, throw it in, and you're going to pull up a fish. When you pull him up, there's going to be a shekel in his mouth. Take that and pay the taxes. That's a great guy to have around tax season. He knew that ahead of time. He's going to say on another occasion, you go into the city, you're going to see a guy walking, he's going to have a pot of water on his head. Very unusual because only women had a pot of water on their head. Follow that guy. He's going to take you to an upper room they prepared for us to celebrate the Passover there. You're going to say to him another time, you go over here, you're going to find a colt tied. Loose the colt, bring him to me. A guy's going to stop you and say, hey, what do you think you're doing? And then you say to him, hey, the Lord has need of him. He's going to say, okay, go on. And all of it fell out just the way he said. So there are times his omniscience, the fact that he's all-knowing, comes to the surface. Or is it his omnipotence? The fish that the night before, he said, no, stay away from the nest. Get out of here. He knew these fish since they were little eggs. Is he now the next day saying, come on, boys, into the net. Come on, boys, into the net. I would say both things are working here. His omniscience, his omnipotence. The point is, Jesus is at work here. And sometimes the way he gets to us is he has to step into our lives in the area that we are most secure in, most familiar with, most expertise in, and he makes us fail there. He holds the fish out of the net because they tend to be the areas that we are less dependent on him in. And it's a hard lesson. It's a hard lesson. But it's the place where we realize who he is. And he's gracious enough and faithful enough to do that. Here, let down your nets. All right. Nevertheless. And see what they're learning is Jesus is way, as many ways as you want to put it in there, way smarter than they were in the smartest thing they thought they were smart in. That's who Jesus is. They thought they were the expert. These are the experts who were astounded by the catch of fish. Wait a minute, you're the experts. He's the carpenter. What's the problem here? And Jesus wants us to know. He puts this picture in front of us that he's way smarter in marriage than you are. And what he wants to hear from us is, Lord, I've done this. I've tried. I've labored all night. I'm tired. I'm out of gas. I'm empty. I got nothing left. Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll throw the net one more time. He wants us to know he's way more smarter at raising kids than we are. And our kids might be prodigals, and we may be just worn to the bone and heartbroken. And we know his word is telling us to do something. And we're going to say, Lord, I fished all night in the dark, failed, nothing. We lose sleep. Our hearts are broken. We get angry. We get emotional. We cry. I got nothing left, Lord. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net again. In business, in relationships. Lord, I tried to forgive this person, and they hurt me again, and I've labored over it, and it's there. It's like a chicken bone stuck in my throat. I can't get rid of it, Lord, and I'm to the point I'm weary of it. I can't, I know that's what you want, Lord. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net again, Lord. Because it is in this picture, and it is by that obedience, when he steps into our lives in the areas that we think we need him the least, where we see a miracle happen that brings us to his presence. It says, when Peter saw, not it, his eyes all of a sudden were opened. And it says his eyes were opened by the miraculous draught of fishes. It says, being astonished. If you look down in verse 9 where it says, for he was astonished, it says in the Greek, having been seized with astonishment. It took him and it shook him. And it says, not just him, all that were in the boat and James and John. What it's saying here is this was a draught of fishes they had never seen the likes of in their entire careers. From the time they were kids growing up on the Sea of Galilee, they had never seen anything like this before. And when they saw it, it so shook them, it so freaked them out that Peter realized, I'm in the presence of deity. He realized something different than when Jesus healed his mother-in-law, when he saw miracles. All of a sudden, this is his world. This is fishing. This is where he knows his stuff. This is where fish are not supposed to be caught like this, not supposed to be caught in the middle of the day, not supposed to be taken this way. This is where Jesus is way more smarter than Peter the fisherman. And much like Jacob, he's saying to himself, surely the Lord was in this place. And I knew it not. Jehovah, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And when we really experience his presence, those are the things that come together. You know, when I saw holy laughter go through the church, it was nonsense to me. And I knew it from the beginning. Watchman Nee, in his book, The Latent Power of the Soul, written in 1925, said, the holy laugh is moving through China right now. I've gone and watched it. Is it the Holy Spirit? God forbid. It's nothing but soulish and carnal. Nothing new. These things come through the church. They blow through like winds of doctrine. The truth is, when there's real conviction, real moving of the Holy Spirit, they said to Peter, our hearts were pricked. We were cut to our heart. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he said, I said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Daniel said, all of my beauty turned to ashes when I saw the Lord. What meets when there's a genuine meeting, and maybe twice in my life I've experienced it, the presence of the Lord so overwhelming that I could hardly breathe. I thought my heart was going to stop. My overwhelming sense was, Lord, I am a sinful man. But it was in the presence of grace and love that I could hardly deal with. It was in the presence of a measure of grace and love that was pouring down on my life that was breaking me down to the ground. I was keenly aware of my own sinfulness. I was overwhelmed with his love and his forgiveness and his grace and his power. And I thought, heaven's going to be 1,000 times this, but unending. And I'm going to be able to lift my head there and look into his face. And Peter all of a sudden is in the presence of that one. Here is where the epiphany took place. He had to cause Peter to fail in the area he was most confident in. He had to let things fall apart in the world that Peter thought he knew best, because that's where he would tend to be the least dependent on the Lord. He had to do something in Peter's life, because when we get into a routine in religion or whatever it is, they fished every night, they washed their nets every morning. It was a whole routine. Sometimes the Lord has to break our routine and ask us to do something we wouldn't normally do. And we say to him, hey, Lord, I got a routine. I'm telling you how it works. Nevertheless, at thy word. And when we see the results of it, we're undone. We're undone. Jesus looks at Peter, who's at his knees now as he's sitting in the boat. Jesus was sitting there. He had taught. Peter's fallen down at his knees, weeping, Lord, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says, Simon, no fear. That's what it says. Not fear, literally. No fear. Do not be afraid. Henceforth, thou shalt catch men. Fear not. Turn that off, Peter. I know who you are. I know what you are. You're a sinful man. All right. Hence, from now forth, from now on, the past is jettisoned. From here into the future, Peter, you're going to catch men. It's literally, you will be catching men. The Greek implies you will catch men alive. You're going to be catching men alive. It's only used one other time in the New Testament. And that is, I'll read it to you, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is telling Timothy that he should instruct people with meekness. In meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God, perhaps, will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive alive by him at his will. The only other place we find it in the New Testament, it says that Satan has taken many captive alive. Jesus says the same phrase here to Peter. He said, don't be afraid from this point forward. This is the point of new beginning, Peter. You know, I came to you over a year ago. Once before, I talked to you about following me and being fishers of men. Now, from henceforth, you jettison the past. We move forward. I know what you're all about. I know who you are. I told you your name's going to be changed to Rocky. I know the whole process here. But you're going to catch men alive. Please listen. This is the epicenter of the whole thing. It doesn't say you're going to feed men. We should do that. In a practical way, when we can feed the hungry, it opens the door sometimes to share the gospel. We should do that. But he doesn't say that here. He doesn't say you're going to clothe men. We should do that. Jesus said we shouldn't just say to people, be warmed and filled. We should take care of those needs also. But the epicenter of everything is you're going to catch men alive. Hey, on the day of Pentecost, Peter threw in his net for the first time and pulled it in with 3,000 souls in it. His first sermon on the day of Pentecost, his nets were bursting again. This was just a picture of what Jesus Christ wanted to do in his life. And he's saying, Peter, if you understand, if you're willing to live a life where you say, never less than this, Lord, your word. Never less than this, nevertheless, at thy word. If we will live that way, we'll change the world. Doesn't matter that we're humble fishermen. They would take note of them that they were unlearned and ignorant men. Well, they weren't unlearned and ignorant. They were the disciples of the Lord. It says they took note they had been with Jesus. They were wrong. They were still with Jesus in the book of Acts. But these are men that changed the world. Listen, he's what he's called us to do. You and I here today, to let down our nets. To see something accomplished by being obedient that we can never accomplish in our own, you know, smarty pantsedness. You know, it's a new word. I just invented it. You know, where we think we're the smartest, where we think we know the best, where we think, hey, Lord, I need your help in some areas, but not this one. I can do this one in my sleep. That's where he invades us. That's where he holds back success. That's where he makes a stand. He was always the one that brought fish to the net. He was always the one that blessed. He was always the one that daily he fills our lives with benefits and loads us. Not only do we need him for fish, the Bible says our next breath is in his hand. And we forget. But he doesn't. And Peter may not fall down when his mother-in-law is healed or when he sees miracles, but Jesus, when Jesus steps into his world where he thinks he's the smartest and he knows the best and he's undone there, and he sees a measure of success that no one on the Sea of Galilee had ever seen before, it says they are seized with astonishment to the point where they're afraid. And Peter looks at him and says, Jehovah, God, fear not, Simon. From henceforth, you will catch men alive. That's what I'm interested in. You're going to catch men alive. Listen, let the philosophers do what they do. Greece came to its epitome. Philosophy, the intellect, wonderful thing. Let the statesmen do what they do, whatever they do. The moralist, the religionist, the psychologist, let them do what they do. For you and I, it has to be, nevertheless, Lord, at thy word I will let down the net. At your bidding, Lord. Because in the final analysis, this course of 6,000 years of human history is about catching men alive. There is an adversary that plays the same game, and many are taken by him. But our Lord and our Savior delights to use such as us. He delights to take this scene, bring it to Luke, move by his spirit through Luke, through his quill, to the page, put it down, and know that we'd be sitting here 2,000 years later reading it together and letting it speak to us. I pray this morning, if you're caught up in some insanity that, and you're empty and you know that things need to change, you know, that just you would come to him, because there is someone else that wants to catch you alive. And for a much different reason. Jesus wants to catch you alive and keep you alive. He's paid for your sin in his own blood. For all of us, listen, his word. I'm so thankful, you know. Because we do struggle. Sometimes we feel like we labored all night and we got nothing left. But then there's a difference between those who press on him to hear the word and those who obey the word. Vast difference. those who press on him to hear it. Because churches all over the world, every Sunday, people like the tide, they come in and out to hear. But then it's tomorrow and it's tonight. It's when you're alone, when something's going on, when you want to react a different way. When you hear him say to you, no, let down your net. You say, Lord, I've done it. I've done it over and over and over. It doesn't pan out. I've given it my all. I know how this works. I can do this in my sleep, and it ain't working. It ain't happening. All right, already. Nevertheless, Lord, at your word, I'll let down my net again. There is where he will take hold of your heart. If the motto of this last generation of disciples can be, never less than this, Lord, your word. In my life, in our church, never less than this, Lord, your word. And at your word, I will live. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the nets. He will meet you there. We can expect the supernatural. If our lives are given to his word, to yield to his word, he is a supernatural God. If he asked us to do something that may even defy logic, I'm in the middle of the day, it's not in the sun, it's not the way this goes down. Oh, really? Well, you're in such a routine, I need to break you out of your routine by asking you to do something that isn't routine right in your routine. It's on tape. I can't say it again. And then we say in our weariness, okay, Lord, because you told me, I'll do it again. What a delight to see what happens then as he works and our hands are off of it and our fingerprints are not on it and all of the glory belongs to him. What a wonder it is then to see what will happen. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these things as we look at them, Lord, and we have all come and do come and are coming and will come, Lord, to those points where we're exasperated, Lord, and weary and worn and sometimes want to defect, Lord, want to go AWOL, just have nothing left, Lord. And so often it's where we think things should be so different because of how smart we are. Okay. Forgive me, Lord, for those things, Lord Jesus. Give me, Lord, give all of us a keen ear to hear you say, launch out into the deep again. Lord, we believe you see things moving under us, moving around us, Lord, at your beck and at your call. Grant us faith, Lord. When we don't have the faith to say nevertheless at thy word, Lord, let it be your grace that causes us, Lord, to respond this way. Lord, let it be your favor that allows us to hear this in your written word, Lord, and let it be living word to us, Lord. And all of the glory will be yours, Lord. We'll cast our crowns at your feet, Lord Jesus. But do it in us, Lord, and through us, Lord. Give us and grant to us the yieldedness of faith, Lord, to say nevertheless, at your word, Lord, I live, I breathe. And Lord, we believe we're praying according to your will, and we do in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.